Gracious God, our Father, may your voice be heard amidst the voices that are raised even in this time that we are living in. May we, in the silence of the moments that are available to us, have our inner ear opened and the heart itself made receptive for the seed of your word. Speak to us, O God, and grant that the power of thy truth may lay hold upon us so as to bring transformation, indeed to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. There is a great statement which is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. You needn't turn to it because I'm going to turn to our text which we've been considering for a couple of weeks. But let me just read this to you. 1 John chapter 2 verse 21. It won't go down too well with those that are politically correct orientated. It says this: I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Those whom John was addressing in this letter were those who knew the truth. They were not seekers after the truth. They knew the truth. And that John acknowledged. And by the grace of God, if you are a Christian, you know the truth. You're not in search of it. You're not in doubt of it. You know it. And that is why the Apostle Paul himself writes in the text that we have been turning to for the last couple of weeks, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, says this, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That particular phrase found in verse 15 is what I especially wish to concentrate upon. The pillar and ground of the truth. That is what the church is. This house of the living God. And you see, there is only one institution in the world, namely the church, that is and must be the pillar and ground of the truth. That won't go down too well with many. Maybe it doesn't go down too well with some of you that are here this morning. And so we ought not to be surprised if a few eyebrows are raised when hearing that, or if loud mutterings of dissent are heard in the corridors of power, the halls of higher learning, and from within the ranks of the scientific community. Because that statement, on the surface at least, will appear to many an ear to be audacious and arrogant, even absurd. In fact, possibly both audacious and absurd, and indeed alarming. That is, it is the truth, or it is the true church of the living God that is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is alarming. If that is true, then that is alarming. Why would you be outside then of the church, not want to belong to the church or to be part of the church? Because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it would have been a most profound and provocative statement when it was first made by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to his younger colleague Timothy, and Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was the great temple of Artemis. And the temple of Artemis supported, or was supported, by 127 pillars, each one 60 feet or over 18 meters in height. Very impressive. 127 pillars supported the temple of Artemis. But Paul writes here and says it is not the temple of Artemis with its 127 pillars, but the church of the living God that is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is the church which is to be the unshakable custodian of the truth. Now the question arises, or ought to arise in our minds, and I hope it does in yours, and it is this question: what is the truth? We need to define it. What is truth, and what is the truth? Now then, if you were asked that question, well, in fact, you are being asked that question this morning, what would your answer be? Tell me, what is the truth? What is truth? Define it. Have you? Is truth what you think it is? That is, you as an individual, you as a person. I have my view of truth, you have your view of truth, and so let's simply pick what it is that best suits us. Is truth what the party tells us is truth? And you better believe it, or because if you don't, then there are going to be certain consequences. Is truth what political correctness requires me to believe and also to articulate, to express and to speak day by day? Is truth that which belongs to the past and therefore provides a heritage, which indeed can be very precious and ought to be treasured? Is that what truth is? Is truth what postmodernism tells us it is? In fact, it tells us that there is no such thing as truth, or if there is anything akin to it, it's a matter of truths, like faiths. Many truths, many faiths. A smorgasbord of options. Go to Miss Maud's, as it were, and you can pick this and choose that, and it suits your taste, and you're happy with it, and you're going to go back for some more. And your friends, they will choose something different. But it makes them happy, and they're pleased, and the palate responds positively to what it is they have selected. And so, is it so that there are truths, not truth? And it's just a question of picking that which best suits you and serves your interest at the particular moment. What is truth? Can you Google it? Can you order it online? Can you track truth? If you have ordered it online, and then Australia Post will tell you when to expect truth, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock maybe. And so the parcel comes to your door and it's labeled truth, and so you open it up, and when you open it up, can you touch it? Can you taste it? Can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you wear it? Can you smell it? Can you measure it? Is it animal? Is it vegetable or mineral? What is truth? It's the question which Pilate asked of Jesus. What is truth? Now, if in your mind you've got some notion that the world was created by chance and you hold to some evolutionary explanation of the origin of things, at what point in the so-called evolution and expansion of the universe did truth come along for the ride? Was it hidden? Was it unleashed in the initial spark? Was it incubated in some unlit swamp? Was it born when monkeys hit the ground and started walking upright? Was it found when Adam said to Eve, "If the truth be known, you're a zinger. you're someone to be admired and to be welcomed and to be appreciated. Wow. What is truth? Is it what you get at university by degrees, only to learn when you finish your course that if the truth be known, you're broke? Yes, that's a matter of truth, without doubt. And you're going to be paying for a large part of your working life, what you owe to the government, what you owe to the university. Is it what you get at the local tavern? Truth. And you order it by the pint. And on the way back home, the cops stop you and they say, if the truth be known, sir, you're over the limit. Is that what truth is? Is it what comes in powder or tablet form and you sniff it or you swallow it? And if the truth be known, you're out of the body and in a body bag. Is that the truth? Is it what the media dish out daily? And if the truth be known, we have been served a mix of half-truths and lies presented as the truth. What is truth? And what is the truth? Well, I appeal to the Word of God. And the statement that is made, first of all, is that God is true. These are the words written in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true. Truth is the essence of his character, what he is, and God is light. Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. God is himself true. God is truth. He dwells in light, unapproachable and full of glory. Not only is it the essence of his character, what he is intrinsically in himself, but truth is expressed in his conduct. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Psalm 33, verse 4. And in addition to that is in addition to his character, what he is, and his conduct, what he does, then his truth is expounded in his counsel. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. You see, truth is defined by God because he is the absolute. Truth is defined by him, whom he is and what he says. And that general truth, which has God for its source, is revealed truth. And the medium of revealed truth is this. First of all, creation. Because what may be known of God is in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself through the medium of the natural order which he himself has created. But men prefer to believe the lie rather than the truth, and therefore they grope in the darkness, even scientifically, not because of science, which is at odds with what God has revealed, but men philosophically have already decided in their minds that there is no God, and therefore they seek an explanation of all things that puts God well out of the picture. But day by day, staring us in the face, we have the tangible, material evidence of the existence of him who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Consider providence itself, God's ordering, managing, superintending, supervision of everything that he has made. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so the affairs of life, that which is determined within the course of history, the events that unfold over the centuries, the movement and the migration of peoples, and the natural boundaries which separate one land from another, are all designed and appointed by God as he reveals himself in providence and will teach us more about himself and his ways. There's the revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God in providence. That is external, that is outside of ourselves in many respects. But God has also borne witness within, that is, within the conscience. Gentiles who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. I have the light of the natural order without. I have the light of God's law within, created within me because I am made in the image and the likeness of God. And even the heathen, even the pagan, bear witness and testimony to what God has put within them. This is right, that is wrong. This is true, that is false. And we have a sensitivity with respect to moral and ethical issues. God has revealed himself in general. And so he decides and he determines and he defines what is true, because he is God, ever opposed to the darkness of the lie. And the lie is the breeding ground of idolatry, of ignorance and immorality. And for these reasons, beside others, the church, by witnessing to the truth, has to war against untruth, that is the lie. The lie distorts the word of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan enters into the garden and begins to parley with the woman, he questions at once the authority and the authenticity of what God himself has said. The day that you eat thereof, you will die. Those are the words that are spoken to the head of the household, even Adam himself, who was not to lay hands upon that which was forbidden or to taste what was forbidden. And so if he violated God's own law, the day he ate thereof, he would die. And Satan comes along and he throws a spanner in the works by sowing the seed of doubt. Has God said? Did he really say it? Maybe you've misinterpreted it. Maybe you haven't heard what he actually said. Ought you not to question the authenticity, excuse me, the authenticity, the authority of what you think you have heard? Maybe you've imagined it. And so here comes very subtly, very stealthily, the higher critic, who wants to begin to question and to dispute that which God has said. Who is this that is coming? He is a murderer and he is a liar from the beginning. And so therefore he brings a question and many more beside into your heart and mind with respect to the authority of the word of God. And maybe some of you are battling with that. It's a conflict that has gone on in your heart for many a month or a year or so, and you question whether this book from Genesis to Revelation is in fact the word of God. And you have heard, oh, there are mistakes in the Bible. There are contradictions in the Bible. There are certain things you can't believe in the Bible. You don't know where they are. You cannot pinpoint them. But it's enough for you that you have heard that on some authority or another, from an academic in the academia and the higher halls of learning, somebody said the book cannot be relied upon, cannot be trusted. It's written by men. It hasn't come from God at all. And already you're beginning to stumble. And maybe you take it on with a degree of pleasure and a sigh of relief. Because if the book itself is not authoritative and it is not authentic, then I can live my life as I please without the thought that this book is true and that the one who supposedly has authored it is himself true. People abandon the Bible and they turn against the authority of the Bible, not because they're reasonable, not because they're intellectual, it's because they're immoral. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why. The lie defames God. Because Satan says to the woman, or questions her once more, is it so that he said you shall not eat of every tree? That's an adding to the word of God. God didn't say that you shall not eat of every tree. There's one tree. Don't paint God as though he is some tyrant who wants to rob you of pleasure and joy and somehow to shackle you that you don't have any liberty or any freedom whatsoever. And he denies this to you, and he denies that to you, etc. And hey, if you become a Christian, and you go along with those church people, you know what, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't say this, you can't say that, you can't go there, you can't go wherever, etc. You know, it's prohibition after prohibition after prohibition. I mean, want to paint a picture of a God, as it were, who places us in some kind of a straitjacket so we can hardly breathe. Did God say that you shall not eat of every tree? That's the lie. The lie denies the consequences of disobedience. Eve says to this intruder, if we eat of it, we will die. Now come on now. You shall not surely die. No, no. No, God's not like that. You're not going to die. Make up your own mind. Because if you begin to think for yourself, and you really ought to, I mean, as mature adult people who are thinkers, then it's about time, really, you cut the ties, as it were, with a son, with a parent-like, and you were free and liberated to think your own thoughts. Look, think through it. Work it out for yourself. You will not die. You'll be like God. You'll be able to discern for yourself what is right and wrong and what is true and what is false. You can make up your own mind. You don't need somebody telling you what to do and telling you what to believe and where to go and not to go. Come on, be like God, be God-like. And here is the liar who is coming in, seemingly offering, as it were, promises and prospects of what is going to make us feel successful and satisfied and filled, as it were, with pleasure, etc., and profit, and denying to us The truth is this, that if you follow a path contrary to God, who has ordered and ordained all things, then you will suffer dire consequences. But the liar comes in and says, no, what I have to offer you is something greater than what God offers you. And you can have it now. You don't have to wait for it. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this, is not at war with reason. It is not at war with reason. The church is at war with the lie. And the lie has no independent existence of its own. As if you have a realm of light and a realm of darkness, a realm of truth and a realm of falsehood. And these are perpetually in conflict with one another. No. It is the truth that is existing and only exists. And the liar comes and he takes the truth. And what does he do? He distorts it. The truth is defamed. The truth is twisted. And it is against the twisting and the distortion of the truth which brings defamation that the church stands, by defining the truth and discerning it so that we may defend it. What is the truth? God is true. He reveals his truth. This truth is embodied within this book, which is the Bible, the Word of God from Genesis through to Revelation. And it comes with authority, under which authority, as believers, we are to live all the days of our life. Having defined it at that level, when you agree with it or not, but that's the definition that is being presented. Let God be true and every man a liar. We now want to defend the truth. You can't defend it unless you know what the truth is, and hence the need to define it. So we need to defend it. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, it is clear that one is to be a guardian of the truth. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. The base, the foundation, the column support is the church of the living God. And in order that it may be defended well, there has to be guardians of the truth. And if you run your eye down from verse 1 of chapter 3, there are references which deal with two offices within the church: the office of an elder and the office of a deacon. The church is under its head. And the church under the head of Jesus Christ must appoint officers who lead educationally and by example, that the church may maintain its calling to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The officers must lead in doctrine and in deed. The church is a school for disciples to be taught and to be trained in. The truth is not caught, it is taught. The church is a place of learning and of instruction, which has for its text this book, the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." My dear friends, if you believe that you belong to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, I urge you, I invite you, I plead with you to pray to God that he will provide for this small congregation those who will be well and truly instructed themselves in biblical truth, in biblical doctrine, that they will be theologians. That those men who will eventually be appointed in this place will not be men whom we will just simply want to fill a gap, because there's a gap there which needs to be filled, but they will themselves be theologians. The men who are going to be pastors, the men who are going to be elders in the church, are to be students of the Word of God. Well instructed in the Word of God, because the church is a school. The church is a place of learning. It's not a place of fun. It is a place of learning. And those men who occupy such a place, either as the preaching elder, teaching elder, or as elders who are concerned with the oversight of the flock in general, are themselves who must be immersed in the Word of God and immersed regularly in the study of those truths which are to be defended by this local congregation. And you young men, if you have aspirations and hopes to be men who will lead in the future, either by preaching, by teaching, by taking a particular course, commence now the habit of regular reading of the Bible and regular studies that enable you to have a better understanding of the Bible so that you will become personally equipped to lead this congregation in some way or another in the future. Take it seriously. Take it to heart. And for deacons themselves, that they will be men of like habit, like practice within their households as well as outside the house, so that they will conduct themselves and know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, that they will lead by example. If maybe their calling is not to focus upon the doctrine and upon the teaching, but at least upon the deeds and the acts, the extended servants of the church itself, as they lead by example. They're not deacons simply to open the church and set up, as it were, the chairs so we can meet here. Fine, that's good. Or to oversee in other ways the administration of the finances. Fine, that's good. Someone's got to do it. And we welcome the deacons who are set aside to do those tasks. But there are men who are concerned about the sick. They're concerned about the needy. They're concerned about people who have concerns domestically or in other ways. They're concerned about those that are single within the church. They're concerned about the widows in the church. They're concerned about the practical needs of the people of God, whoever they are, at whatever age they are, they're concerned. The truth has to be guarded in word and in works, in doctrine and also in deeds. You will further notice, not only is there to be a guardianship of the truth, but godliness is related to truth, because you will notice in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. True worship is given to the true God, and we worship him who is true and must seek to worship him not by adopting the trends of the world or conforming to the times, but to worship him in truth and according to truth. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, the church is not to bow down to the idols of modernity or populism, what is most popular or relevance. Is it applicable to the times in which we're living? Not to bow down to the idols of progress or success or traditionalism or even puritanism. It is to bow down before God and to seek his mind and will with respect to how we are to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it requires us, therefore, to conduct ourselves in a godly manner, which has to do with worship, the worship of the one true and the living God. Then you will notice, thirdly, that the apostle here seems to suggest that there is a relationship between grace and truth. Not only between godliness and truth with respect to worship and even our works, but with regards to grace itself. Notice in verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. And that reminds us of what John says. When John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Truth incarnate. Truth enfleshed. Truth embodied. When God came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and truth. In the 16th verse of John 1, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he himself said in those well-known words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is truth incarnate, truth dressed in our humanity. What is truth? Truth is a person, and the church bears witness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church defends the truth of God incarnate, God who became a babe, God who became man. It defends the truth of God impaled upon a cross, nailed to a cross, crucified upon Golgotha. That's significant. And it is the church that defends the truth of God invincible over death and the grave. Truth triumphant, truth transcendent. That he who became man and took upon himself my humanity and was impaled upon the cross and was buried is he who broke the very cords of death and rose triumphantly over the grave itself. The other thing is that truth is related to the gospel. The gospel of truth. He is preached among the Gentiles and he is believed on in the world. And the church has a mission and the church has a mandate. The church has a message and the church needs men and women so that this gospel may be communicated and may be communicated to people throughout the world. And therefore they are to cross the seven seas. They are therefore to face the natural barriers that may prevent them making the kind of progress that they would like. But in whatever way, they are to bring this message concerning him who is true. And they are to go into the realms and the kingdoms of darkness where the lie has long been rooted over centuries and over centuries. And there they will suffer and there they will die, but there they will plant the seed of the truth of the gospel. And therefore they confront the darkness and they call men to repentance and they confess that Christ is Lord and Savior. And they challenge the lie which denies sin, that sin exists at all. They challenge the lie which dismisses the need of a Savior, which denounces self-abasement and disparages the cross and denies judgment to come and hell and heaven. The church confronts these lies and these deceptions in the proclamation of the glad tidings and the good news. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, proceeds in the fulfillment of this commission to do so in the light of glory. Not only was he preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world, but he was received up into glory. The risen, ascended Lord, exalted on high, is the church's high king, whose will we are entrusted to do with a sense of our stewardship, having been entrusted with the treasures of his kingdom, which we are to defend and to be the faithful custodians of. And it is in the light of the glory, all of that which is to be, that the church is to remain faithful to its commission as the pillar and ground of the truth, not in any way to be influenced by the changes and the trends, the fickleness, the fads, the gadgets, the gimmicks of this present age, but to stand steadfast and firm in the defense of what has been entrusted to us by the immutable, unchangeable God. And we have in our hands the immutable, unchangeable truth of his own holy word. Hence, we are called upon to defend it. I challenge you, young men and young women, you don't know what to do with your future. You don't know what to do with yourselves at the present time. First of all, commit yourselves to Jesus Christ. Bow down at his feet. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of your life. Secondly, consider giving yourselves to the cause of the preaching, the proclamation, the extension, the expansion of the gospel. And that will mean that you leave your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters, and you leave this land of comfort. You leave this world, this present nation, as it were, with all its benefits and blessings, etc. And you go and you live your life in the proclamation of the gospel. Will you do it? Have you considered doing it? I'm not saying that you do not give your time to the acquisition of a skill, to acquiring a particular trade. That's good. Spend the next 4, 5, 6 years in doing that. Do that. But when you've done it, do not begin thinking, as it were, about, now that I've got a career, I'm looking forward to this house. I'm looking forward to buying this particular boat. I'm going to do this and so on. Commit your souls to Jesus Christ, and if it pleases him, give yourself to his service and serve him as one who defends the truth. What is the church? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pray that we may maintain that testimony here, and that we may honor him in faithful discharge of a task which unwearyingly we should carry on through all the days of our life. For his name's sake, amen.